Our Lord and our God, we ask now in the name of Jesus for your help. God, we are weak, but God, you are strong. Joshua's trumpets at Jericho were weak, but you were strong. Gideon's lanterns and jars at Midian were weak, but you were strong. David's smooth stones in the valley of Elah were weak, but you were strong. In our weakness in this moment, we invite you to display your mighty power by your Spirit, by your word, in the name of Jesus. Amen. In our worship service now, we come to the point in the service where we have a sermon, and a sermon is not the point where one member speaks while every member sleeps. The sermon is not the point where one member speaks all of his words that he wants to say, and everybody else just has to sit quietly and listen. The sermon is the point in the service where all of us, including the one up here speaking, listen to what God says in his word. My words that I'm about to speak only matter if, this is what you need to know about a sermon. My words that I'm about to speak only matter if they present God's word. They proclaim God's word. The point of preaching is explanation and application. Explanation of what this meant when it was originally written. An application of what it means right now in our lives. To proclaim the meaning of the word, and then by the Spirit of God, through the process of application and love, to make that meaning penetrate into our emotions and into our actions and our convictions. So when you participate in the preaching of the word, when you hear a sermon, you don't want to leave today. You don't want to leave today and say, wow, that sermon was creative. I sure know a lot about him, the guy who spoke it. When you leave, what you really want to be able to say is, wow, that sermon was faithful. I sure know a lot about the word that is proclaimed, that was proclaimed in that sermon. My words only matter if they present God's word. So the spot in God's word that we're in this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And we're just going to work through this text together. This is about our third week in this passage with this topic of difficulties in our lives. There are notes in the bulletin. I think there's an additional note sheet for the kids if they were able to make that up for you. But we'll ask some questions, and we'll ask, the first question we're going to ask is, what is the thorn that's talked about in this text? So let's read God's word starting in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what is this thorn that's talked about in this text? We have three possibilities and one certainty. The three possibilities of what this thorn is one, it was a sickness. Two, it was a spiritual sickness or a spiritual issue. And third, it was someone, that is, a person. It was a sickness, it was a spiritual issue, or it was somebody, that is, a person. Our first possibility is that it was a sickness, a physical ailment, a medical condition. Because it's called a thorn in the flesh, there in verse 7, it says, the thorn was given me in the flesh. It makes some of us think that maybe it was a physical problem. If it was a physical sickness in Paul's life, we know from 1 Corinthians 2 that his speech was weak. Maybe he had some kind of problem with his speaking. We know from Galatians chapter 6 that Paul's eyesight was bad, and maybe there was a problem with his eyes. Some other historians who have looked at the places that Paul traveled have thought maybe he had malaria, or maybe it was epilepsy, or maybe it was chronic pain from, I think last week or the week before, we read 2 Corinthians 11. If you just look at the second half of 2 Corinthians 11, and you look at everything Paul went through, maybe it was the chronic physical conditions that resulted in his body because of all the trials and struggles that he went through. So maybe it was a physical problem. But our second possibility is that it's a spiritual issue. And that's because this word for flesh in the New Testament epistles and also in the Gospels, especially in the epistles, this word for flesh means more than just our skin and our blood cells and the physical body. The flesh means the humanness, the not yet perfectly glorified humanness. So it's the body, but it's more than that. The flesh also refers to our emotions and our spiritual conditions. So it might even have been a spiritual hardship. Possibly it was a demonic oppression. We believe that God is real. We believe that in addition to creating humans, God created angels. And some of them are unfallen and perfect and they still serve God. Some of them are fallen and those are the demons. Because the text here in verse 7 says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. That word for messenger is the word for angel. So maybe it was a demonic oppression in Paul's life. It might have been just the personal spiritual hardship and difficulty of doubt or something like that. And our third possibility is that it was someone, that is, that it was a person. We know that Paul's opponents did everything they could to make his life miserable. First and Second Corinthians, he keeps telling them, hey guys, you're driving me nuts here. There's so many people that are making his life difficult. Did you know that in the New Testament epistles, there are a few names, how would you feel if I mentioned your name right now in this sermon, in this microphone? So everybody here, I'm talking about you. In the New Testament epistles, there are several names mentioned. And significantly, many times when a name is mentioned, Paul says, this woman is a troublemaker. And he says her name. Or he says, this man is dangerous in the church and you should reject him. And he says the guy's name. How would you like it if your name was in the Bible for that reason? I wouldn't be very happy. But maybe this was one of those people, Alexander, 2 Timothy 4, Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy 2, lots of different names that are mentioned. But the Corinthians themselves were certainly a thorn in Paul's side. Those are three possibilities. It was a sickness, a spiritual issue, or someone. One certainty, it hurt and he wanted it gone. One certainty, it hurt and he wanted it gone. This is just like last week. We had some beautiful, we had some really nice weather, and I left my office and got a chair and sat out in my backyard at home and was working on the sermon in the backyard. And right here, I was wearing short sleeves. A bee landed on me, and while I'm working on this sermon, and that bee landed on me, guess what my reaction was? It was not, oh, I wonder how long he'll stay there. My reaction was, whoa, get it off of me. This was Paul's reaction to his thorn. You see it in the text. He says, three times I pleaded with God. It hurts, it hurts, it hurts. Get it off of me. He wanted it gone. So three possibilities, but one certainty. It hurt and he wanted it gone. We don't know exactly what it is. We don't know exactly what it was, but this is not a failure of the Bible to answer our questions and help us. We don't know exactly what it is, and this is a success of the Bible that in not answering our questions, it helps us. Because by not knowing exactly what it is, we don't have to say, oh, I can relate to this if my thorn is exactly like Paul's was. The fact that we don't know it enables us to get the help that we need no matter what. So I'm going to tell you a couple of stories I'm going to give you a few examples. And I'm not going to be specific about them, but I will say this without exaggeration. Every example that I'm about to give, I'm not making up off the top of my head. These have happened in my interactions with you in the last, say, 3 to 4 weeks, either on email or on the telephone or sitting in my office counseling with someone or out at a restaurant talking with someone or driving in a car talking with someone. These thorns and troubles have come up. My thorn and my affliction is my singleness. I don't want to be single anymore. My affliction, my thorn is my marriage. I want to get out of it. My affliction and my thorn is my parents. They are constantly on me and constantly harassing me. My affliction and my thorn is that my parents don't love me and they've neglected me. My affliction, my problem is that I don't have a job and I really need one. My affliction is my job. I have a job and I hate it. My affliction is that we're barren. We cannot have any children. Pastor, our affliction is our prodigal child or our prodigal grandchild. Our problem is that we had one. My affliction is my impending retirement. I'm so old that nobody respects me. I talked to somebody just the other day who said, you know what my problem is? I'm too young and nobody respects me. Each one of us has various situations and struggles, but we can identify with this, whatever the weakness was. If it was physical sickness, come on. You know what being sick does to you? It makes you a big whining baby. And you get self-indulgent and you get cranky and physical weakness does that to us. Maybe it was a constitutional weakness. Some members of our church are more prone to chemical dependency or to drink alcohol. Some are more prone to same-sex attraction or another issue. And there's something about you that makes you move in that direction, and that's a weakness that God needs to help you through. But God's power is seen in how he gives us strength, even in these weaknesses. Because when Paul says, hey, get rid of this, get rid of this, God says to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And he leaves the weakness there, but he strengthens him in the middle of it. Just two truths to help you think about this. If right now you're facing a weakness of sickness, or if right now you're facing a weakness of sin and temptation. The first one, if right now you're facing a time of sickness, here's something to think about. We know that Jesus created and sustains our bodies. Therefore, we don't need to fear sickness and death. Let me say that again. We know that Jesus created and sustains our bodies. Therefore, we don't need to fear sickness and death. Jesus created and sustains everything in the universe, including our physical bodies, so we don't need to fear sickness and death. When we encounter physical pain and sickness, we can remember that Jesus suffered in the flesh. And if we're afraid of being so sick that we're going to die, We can remember, if we're in Christ, that Jesus himself died to take away from us the fear of death. Psalmist says, I just read this last week, the psalmist says to God, oh God, all the days of my life were written in your book before there was yet one of them. Why would I be afraid of the day I'm going to die if God already wrote that all out and God's good and God's in control? We need not fear sickness and death. We can trust God to either heal us from our sickness, or we can trust God because he will raise us from the dead if our sickness kills us. We know that Jesus created and sustains our bodies. Therefore, we don't need to fear sickness and death. Let me give you one more quick, practical way to think about this to help you. If your struggle isn't sickness, but rather it's sin, some temptation towards sin. And it's this. We know that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet never sinned. We know that Jesus was tempted in every way and yet never sinned. That's what Hebrews 4 says. That's what Matthew 4 describes. We know that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet never sinned. Therefore, we can trust Jesus when we're tempted. Therefore, we can trust Jesus when we're tempted. We can trust Jesus for grace to overcome the temptation. When temptation towards sin comes your way, even if you have a constitutional weakness toward a certain type of sin, you can trust Jesus to help you to overcome that temptation and not give into it. And when you do give in to that sin, you can trust Jesus to forgive you. That's why he died on the cross. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because all of our sin was placed on Jesus, our sin bearer, our substitute. So we can trust him to forgive us when we fail. We can trust him to give us strength through his own experience, Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4, to help us not fail. And then we need to do our part when it comes to sin. We need to remove the triggers, remove the things that make us stumble into sin. We need to walk in the light with other Christians and confess our sin with them. But he's our Savior. We can trust him. So that's a couple of practical things right away to think about your thorns. But in going on and preaching from this text, because my words only matter if they clarify what this text means. And my own words only matter if they carve into your understanding the application of what this means in your life. Let's ask another question from the text. And that is, what did the thorn do to Paul? What did the thorn, if we kind of know what it was, what did the thorn do to him? And what it did to him, he says in verse 7, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to harass me. The thorn harassed him. You know what it means to harass someone? This is the word used in Matthew 26 for when they put a sack over Jesus' face and they slugged him in the head multiple times. They harassed him. They beat on him. They mocked him. This thorn harassed me. It beat on me and it mocked me. If it was sickness, then it made him so tired and irritable and depressed. If it was a spiritual affliction, that inner suffering is the worst. It made him so uncomfortable and afflicted and just turned around in every direction. And if it was a person who made life painful, you've experienced that relational hardship where you just get to the point where you're like, if this person doesn't let up, I'm gonna go crazy. I'm either gonna murder them or I'm gonna die. Like, people just drive us crazy sometimes. What did the thorn do to him? It harassed him. What it did was it made him hurt. What it did was it made him weak. That's what our text says. It harassed me so that it made me weak. And so I asked the Lord that it would leave me, but he said, I'm going to leave it so that you can be weak. Verse 9, all the more gladly of my weakness, Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness. What the thorn did to him was it harassed him so that he became weak. When we experience hardship and trial, let's be honest and talk about this. When we experience hardship and trial, it does kind of a seesaw. It does kind of a teeter-totter in our life. And one thing goes up and another thing goes down. One side is elevated and the other side is deflated. Let's talk about the side that's elevated. When we experience a thorn in a trial, the side that's elevated is this. I want escape. I want to be rid of this. We have these strong feelings and these strong urges to say, God, take it away. God, I want to be rid of this. That's what's elevated. If the thorn isn't taken away, then something sadly is deflated and goes down on the other side. And what goes down on the other side, this is shocking, but it really shouldn't be shocking if we know ourselves. What goes down on the other side is our thoughts about God. With all this urging that this thorn would be taken away, that I would be healed, that I would be delivered, if that doesn't happen, then what begins to go down on the other side is my thoughts about God. We are tempted to think hard thoughts of God. We're tempted to think unmerciful thoughts about God. Why is God so mean? Why doesn't God deliver me? These sorts of thoughts are the thoughts that Satan loves to hiss into our ears, into our spirits. And they yield self-pity, self-trust, and distrust toward God. Who doesn't know someone? I do. Do you know someone? I do. Who doesn't know someone in this situation? They used to come to church here, but they quit coming to church because God let them down. This is very common. And it is as common as it is mistaken. God letting people down is what Satan hisses to people whom he is in control of. But what this text teaches us, if you read this text from verse 7 down to verse 10, what this text says is this: God never lets anyone down. He may not do exactly what you're asking him to do, but he will never leave you or forsake you. This text shows us that when God doesn't take away the thorn, God does provide strength and grace so that he never lets his people down. That's the point of this text. That's what the thorn did to him. The next question we ask this text, because the only words that matter are words that help us understand the meaning of this text. The question is, why was the thorn given? Why was the thorn given? Answer, the thorn was not given for punishment, but for protection. The thorn was not given for punishment, but for protection. The weakness was given to him to protect him from more weakness. If it was physical weakness, the physical weakness protected him from spiritual weakness. If it was spiritual weakness, the weakness protected him from worse spiritual weakness. The problem that pained him kept him from spiritual suicide. The problem that pained him kept him from spiritual suicide. So what did this thorn, why was it given? Let's answer this with 3 points. 3 good outcomes from a bad situation. Number one, it protected from self-reliance by making him rely on God. Number one, it protected from self-reliance by making him rely on God. It protected from self-reliance by making him rely on God. To rely is to lean on, to trust in, to place your weight on. It protected him from self-reliance by making him rely on God. We see this in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. To keep me from becoming conceited. We see this in verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. To plead with the Lord is to rely on the Lord. To be prayerless is to be self-reliant. So we see this thorn made him plead with the Lord. It made him rely on the Lord. The thorn stays, and it's for a good purpose. So God says, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's fill in the divine speech here. It's dangerous to speak as if we're God, but let's fill in the divine speech. What does God mean by what he says in verse 9? I think we could fill in God's speech in verse 9 by God. God says something like this. Sure, I could demonstrate my power by eliminating this problem. That's basically what God's saying in verse 9. Sure, I could demonstrate my power by eliminating this problem, but instead, I'm going to demonstrate my power not by eliminating the problem, but rather by being with you in the problem. God says something like this, dear child, without this problem, you would rely on yourself, and self-reliance is suicide. God says something like this, dear child, without this problem, you would rely on yourself, and self-reliance is suicide. But dear child, with this problem, you will rely on me. And dear child, relying on me is life. Relying on me is life. Relying on me is joy. Relying on me is peace. Relying on me is love. Relying on me is hope. Relying on me is life itself, God says. J.I. Packer, God uses chronic pain and weakness and all affliction as his chisel to sculpt our lives. Felt weaknesses deepen dependence on Christ. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean, and the harder we lean, the stronger we grow in Christ. This yields the surprising question. Whew. What if begging God for a miraculous healing isn't an expression of great faith? What if sometimes it's a sign of immaturity? What if wanting the problem solved right away by a huge miraculous providence that changes all my circumstances isn't what God wants? If we're in a situation that's sad and scary, of course we're going to plead with God to change it. Maybe three times like Paul did. But if he doesn't, and God leaves it as it is, will we rely on him anyway? God leaves us in these difficult situations, but God doesn't leave us in them. God meets us in them. And that's the point. It protected from self-reliance by making him rely on God. The second thing that this thorn did, it protected from pride by making him humble. It protected from pride by making him humble. That's the very straightforward statement of verse 7 repeated twice. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and then again at the end of that verse, to keep me from becoming conceited. And then in verse 9, pride and humility are switched around so much that he says in verse 9, I will boast of my weaknesses. In other words, I won't be proud of my strength, but I'll be proud of my weakness because that's where God meets me. Pride is such a dangerous sin. Pride is such a dangerous sin. Listen, I'm talking to church people. Pride is such a dangerous sin because it can be attached to good church Christian kinds of things, right? What's another sin? Stealing. What's another sin? Cursing. What's another sin? Fornication. Not a whole lot of church people who swagger into the church and brag about how they steal and curse. But church people can do good, righteous things and then be proud of them. Pride is so dangerous because it can even be attached to Christian actions. I mean, look at, we're talking about Paul here. Paul said in Galatians, the world has been crucified to me, and I've been crucified to the world. This was a guy who overcame everything, but he didn't overcome his own pride. So God had to keep dealing with him and dealing with him about his pride. This is how present pride is. Augustine, brilliant take on this text. Augustine says, now let all the pious take notice of this, that they may see how dangerous a thing the poison of pride is, inasmuch as the poison of pride cannot be cured except by poison. That's what Augustine said. The poison of pride cannot be cured except by poison. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying pride is so poisonous and so dangerous that God has to use a poisonous thorn, as it were, a dangerous thorn, as it were, to get rid of the poison of pride. And when we think about it, that's the way our lives are. We're so proud that God has to keep working those thorns into our systems. This is early this summer, there was a little bit of paint peeling on my house. Those of you who have known me for a while know that my skills at home improvement are legendary. There was a little bit of paint peeling on the back of my house, and so I had some of the paint that was used on the back of my house, so I just painted over it. Well, immediately, it peeled off again. So I was like, oh yeah, you got to scrape the peeled part off and then paint over it. So I scraped the peeled part off and then painted over it. And then a little while later, it peeled off again. Why? Because the scraper I used was like a toy out of my McDonald's Happy Meal and I didn't do it right. So I was like, okay, I got a really good scraper and then some sandpaper and really did it and painted over it. And we'll see if it works. I'm sure it probably won't. But think about pride in your life. Think about it. Pride in your life. And the blessed afflictions that God uses. It's like if he could scrape more gently, he would. But he can't, so he won't. Because he loves you and he doesn't want you to commit spiritual suicide. The thorns we receive are heavy and they're hard and deep because the pride clings to us so obstinately that only the most dangerous poison can get rid of it. Alan Redpath, God has one great purpose for his people above every other purpose. This purpose is to destroy in us forever any possible confidence in our own flesh, to bring us to the place where self-confidence has passed into history and has been exchanged for full confidence in God. This is why he sends thorns. To protect us from this, to move us out of it. And a third reason, it made him strong enough to be weak. A third reason, it made him strong enough to be weak. We see this in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast of my weakness. And then we see it in verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. End of verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. These thorns made him strong enough to be weak. Maybe God doesn't take away the weakness, the thorn, but he enables you to be faithful, even joyful in your weakness, even to boast in your weakness. Only God can do that through Jesus Christ. God's power is made perfect not by changing the circumstance. God's power is made perfect by changing the person without changing the circumstance. That's how God shows his perfect power. It's almost like any old God could change the circumstance. I'm going to show you what kind of God I am. I'm going to change the character, the joy, the love, the faith, the hope of the person in an unchanged circumstance. God displays his power in changing the person, not necessarily by changing the circumstance. How is his power made perfect? That's a kind of a curious phrase. My power is made perfect. God himself says in verse 9, my power is made perfect. Everything that God ever does is perfect. It's not like God tried something with his power and it wasn't perfect, so then God tries harder and makes it perfect. What does it mean that God's power is made perfect? What it means that God's power is made perfect when it is experienced by us in faith and witnessed by others in us. God's power is made perfect when it's experienced by us in faith, and then that faith is seen by others, and they see that we're God kind of people. Think of the perfect electricity in a battery. Battery, that big round battery is perfect. But we don't see its power until we put it into the flashlight the right way, screw the bottom on, and then press the button. Then the power in that battery is seen by us, and everyone else can see those batteries work. God's power is made perfect when it's experienced by us, and then when others see the power of God in us. And in this dark world, God's light is seen many times, not in our successes, but in our failures, not in our strength, but in our weakness. How do we do that, and how do we get that? How can you make sure that you're strong when you're weak? Well, our text says, pray, plead with God 3 times. Our text says, depend on grace, depend on Christ. Let me give you just 3 suggestions of what you can do to make sure that when a time of weakness hits in your life, you can be strong. Suggestion number 1, let others help you. Let others help you. This is not directly in this text, though it is in 2 Corinthians 1 and in 2 Corinthians 4 and lots of other places. Let others help you. Let other people bear your burdens. Be honest with the other people in the church. Welcome accountability. Don't isolate yourself. When you're pleading with God that it'll be gone and you're distrusting God and you're starting to think hard thoughts of God, the easiest thing to do is to isolate yourself from the people of God. But if you do that, it's only going to get worse. When you're in a time of weakness and a time of need, don't ever miss church. Don't ever skip out on ABF. Be there and let others help you. A 2nd suggestion. Serve others, especially when you're weak. Serve others, especially when bad things are happening to you. We're to love one another. And the Bible doesn't say you're to love and serve others only when everything in your life is perfect. The Bible says you're supposed to love and serve others all the time. When you're hurting and in need of help, sometimes the best thing you can do is to find somebody else who's hurting and love and support them. Even wise counselors in the world will tell us that if you're depressed with grief, the worst thing you can do is sit at home and hope someone comes and visits you. The best thing that you can do is volunteer to tutor a needy kid in the inner city. To serve others keeps you from just that mire of self-reliance and depression. And then a 3rd encouragement, praise and thank and worship God when things are bad. Praise and thank and worship God when you feel the thorn. Keep praising God and keep worshiping God even when it hurts. Sing. We sang this morning, it is well with my soul. Sing it. Pray prayers of thanksgiving. Even when you have a long list of complaints you want to pray about, fill up your list with thanksgivings anyway. Praise and thank and worship God, even when things are hard. to thank God when everything goes your way. Atheists that I know thank God when everything goes their way. What's the deal with that? To thank God when nothing's going your way is a profound Christian testimony. That's a super rare thing, but it should be common among Christians. Here's a radical idea. Here's a radical idea. When the thorn stays and the pain stings, you do not have to wait for the day that God will show up and be good and deliver you from the thorn in order to thank and praise him. When the thorn stays and the pain stings, this is the day when you thank God for showing up in the thorn and in the pain and being present with you in it. You don't wait until he does something better to thank him. He is more worthy than that. You thank him on the spot. God is currently good, even though he didn't deliver me. I am experiencing God's grace, even though my circumstances haven't changed. God's not withholding his grace from me, and then when my circumstances change, I can thank him for finally coming good on his grace. He's with me right now, and he's good. And we say with John Newton, I am firmly assured that God has done, still does, and will do all things well. How little can we judge of this great drama by our single scene? I cannot doubt that when hereafter we look back by a clearer light upon the way we have been led, we shall see cause to number our sharpest afflictions among our chief mercies. Let's pray. Bow with me for prayer and make this prayer a time when you can talk to God about what you've just heard. Thank God for the teaching that he just gave you. Say, thank you, God, for your word. Say, thank you, God, specifically for what you've shown me in your word. And then as you think about your thorn, would you thank God for his grace in your life? Ask him to help you to worship him. Ask him to help you to trust him. Heavenly Father, hear your children as they pray. Meet them. Strengthen them by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's time for you now to remember what was taught and to live it out day by day by day as you move ahead into the week. I invite you to stand for the benediction. This word of benediction is spoken over the family of God. God, our Heavenly Father, looks on all of our families, and he says that through Christ, we're his family and we belong to him. And so God, our Father, speaks a word of benediction to us, and God says to you, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, then you are strong in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.